valley, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away. You remember that when it was reported to these men that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, that they respond, "What are we going to do? We can't deny that a great miracle has been done." Guys, come on. You can't deny that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. What are you going to do? Well, the only logical thing to do is to humble yourself and acknowledge that this is your Savior. No, these wise guys thought, no, we need to put him to death. Not only do we need to put Jesus to death, but we need to put Lazarus, the one he raised from the dead, to death also. Everybody's coming. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for Passover. A lot of other people have come from all over the world for Passover. And here 5 days before his crucifixion, Mary has a party, if you will, a meal for him in her house. And many people have come. They're pressing. Notice in verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Do you not perceive how you will prevail for nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him.'" Not only are the Jews coming because of all of the miracles that Jesus has done, all that they've heard, especially culminating in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, but they come at the world, the whole world is coming after him. And to that, in verse 20, it says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" We're going to take our text this morning from that passage. Certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Most likely these are Gentiles who have embraced the religion of Moses and the nation of Israel. But nevertheless, they are Gentiles. And they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Let me ask you a question. Do you wish to see Jesus? What do men see when they see Jesus? I want you to continue reading with me here. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew told Philip, and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose his life. But he that hates his life in this world shall keep his life into eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall be my servant also. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." If any man serve me, he will be with me. My Father will honor him. But to serve me, Jesus says, you have to deny yourself. You have to hate your life of sin, your life of living for yourself, your life of your agenda, and make your agenda my agenda. Follow me. Live to the honor and the glory of God. What do men see when they see Jesus? They see someone who is completely dedicated to the will of his Father and to the mission of seeking and saving the lost. They see the Son of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Grant read for us from Romans chapter 8 this morning that if God loved us enough to give his own Son, will he not give us all things? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts and obeys him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is the fulfillment of the promised Messiah of the Lord. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, you remember that the angels proclaim that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who is the Messiah, who is the one that was prophesied of, was foretold of in the Old Testament scriptures. There is this day born to you a Savior. He is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. In John 20 and verse 28, you remember the story of after Jesus' resurrection, how that he appeared to his apostles, and the first time that he appeared to all of them, Thomas wasn't there. And they all told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. You know, what the women told us about Jesus being, we doubted them, but we've seen him ourselves. We know. And Thomas said, well, except I see him. Unless I put my hands into the prints of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so, 7 days later, Jesus appeared again the first day of the week, and Thomas was present. And Jesus said, Thomas, don't be faithless, but believe. Thrust your hand into my side. Put your fingers into the prints of my nails. To which Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. Who was this Jesus of Nazareth that he had been following around for 3 years? Oh, he believed that he was the Son of God. He believed that he was the Messiah. He was just having a hard time that what he said about the resurrection was true. Pretty marvelous, isn't it? A lot of people have a problem with that. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Thomas, blessed are you, because you have seen and you have believed. He went on to say, but blessed are those who will not see and yet will believe. That's you and that's me. John will conclude this letter that we are taking these incidences from by saying many other miracles Jesus did in the presence of his apostles and people that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and in believing you might have life in his name. Jesus yes, is the Son of God, the Messiah, the anointed of God. Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter concluded the first gospel sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, beyond any doubt, that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the one that we need to appeal to for our desire to be saved, our desire to be in fellowship with God. When we see Jesus, we see an heroic Savior. In John chapter 19 and verse 37, recounting the crucifixion of Jesus, he has died. A soldier has verified his death by thrusting a spear into his side and blood mingled with water poured out. John here records again another scripture, specifically Zechariah 12 and verse 10 prophesied, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Jesus died for us. He was pierced for us. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Why did he have to do that? Because, as we've noticed so many times, Romans 6 and verse 23 teaches us that the wages of sin is death. The price of our sin is death, separation from God. Spiritual death is when our spirit is separated from God, and that takes place when we sin. When we do our will counter to the will of God, we're separated from God. That's the price. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never did anything counter to the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus always did the will of his Father. He always lived to the glory of his Father. And yet he died, when there was no cause of death in him. He died to pay the price for our sin. The scriptures teach us that the sins of the whole world were piled upon him. He bore the sins of many. Not his own sin, but for our sin, he tasted death for everyone. Luke 19 and verse 10, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did he do all of this? To save us. We're all lost. We're all separated. We're not in fellowship with God. We're separated from God. Jesus came to call us back. The loving, merciful shepherd came to call us back into the fold of Almighty God. To do that, he had to pay the price for our sins. He is the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, speaking of the Messiah, the great messianic prophecy, this verse says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears, he was silent. So he opened not his mouth." The sheep was going to be sacrificed, a perfect male lamb was what was sacrificed. You remember on the Passover, the first Passover, the Passover of the children of Israel as they were brought out of the land of Egypt and their slavery. That the tenth plague was the death of the firstborn of all living. But to shield the children of Israel from that plague, they were commanded to take the blood of a perfect male lamb, sprinkle it on the doorpost and on the lintel or the header of the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where Jesus was in Jerusalem in just 5 days from our reading in John chapter 12. He and all of those who are assembled in Jerusalem are there to observe Passover. He, the Lamb of God, has come to offer himself. So that when God sees the blood of Jesus on the doorpost and the header of our heart, he can pass over us in his wrath. In John 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus coming, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He will be sacrificed. He will die to pay the price of death for your sin. Hebrews 10, in the first 10 verses, says, "For the law," meaning the Mosaic law, "the Mosaic law, having been a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the good things that we have in the gospel of Christ," the law of Christ, "the law can never, with those same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would not they have ceased to have been offered?" If they could be made perfect, if they could have actually been forgiven of their sins in those animal sacrifices, why wouldn't we continue offering animal sacrifices instead of having the Son of God die for us? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come,'" in the volume of the book that is written of me, "I have come to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the Mosaic law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first. He takes away the Mosaic law that he may establish the second, the law of Christ. "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." If you underline things in your Bible, underline that. "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." From the beginning to the end, the only sacrifice for any man's sin is the sacrifice of the death of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. We see Jesus on the right hand of God. Jesus died to have our sins taken away, but He didn't remain dead. He rose from the dead. He now is at the right hand of God. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, as they were stoning him, he says, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He is raised from the dead. He's not in the grave. He's at the right hand of His heavenly Father. He's standing, not usually standing. In fact, usually, Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Sitting on His throne, reigning over His kingdom of the saved by the power of His word that He has delivered to us. Stephen says, I see Him standing. Why is He standing? Because he saw what was happening to Stephen. He was standing in honor of Stephen's testimony, Stephen's bravery, of Stephen's faith, of Stephen's testimony that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Israel hoped for. And you men have rejected Him. And instead of humbling themselves and acknowledging the truth of Stephen's words, they gnashed on him with their teeth and stoned him to death. He is not dead. He is alive and He reigns. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12 in the first two verses says, we see also, since we are surrounded by great a cloud of witnesses, all of these men and women who heard what God said, trusted what God said, did what God said. Since we have all of these examples of people who trusted and obeyed God, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Race course. It's not that we're in competition with each other, but we're on a course. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Where did that Word come from? The Word of God. The Word of God made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The same Word. He's the author of our faith. Therefore, He is the finisher of our faith. When we trust Him and obey Him, we practice that which the Word teaches us. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Deny your life and follow Me, Jesus said. Anyone who does that will be with Me in heaven. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9. Though He were a son, He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Though He were a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Lord God, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. Wasn't possible. No way to save the world except through the offering of a perfect sacrifice of death for sins. If we're going to complete the mission Jesus has to make the sacrifice. So he obeyed. It was his will, it was his Father's will, and it was his will to do the Father's will. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Faith has to work. Faith isn't faith until it does what faith teaches us to do. He became the author of eternal salvation. When you see Jesus, you see your only hope of salvation. He's the only one to tell you what to do to be saved. He's the only one who paid the price for your sins. As he obeyed the Father, we must obey our Lord and our Savior. So he told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of salvation to everyone. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Which side of that do you find yourself on this morning? Have you obeyed Jesus? Sir, we wish to see Jesus. I hope you do. I hope you see him as the Son of God, the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies, the heroic Savior of your soul, the Lamb of God, raised, sitting at the right hand of God, the author and the finisher of your faith. We will not see him unless we obey him. Will you? You're here today and you're ready to follow Jesus. You're ready to lay down your life of sin and follow him. Follow him in this life and follow him into eternity and the heavenly abode. We'd encourage you to obey Jesus today. Turn from your sin. Confess him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and be saved. And rise and walk with him in newness of life. If you're here today as a child of God and you're out of favor with him, you haven't continued in the faith as he has revealed it to us, you need to make correction today. James tells us to confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this?